Yeah, well, it's been a couple of weeks since I had a chance to teach, and I put a little kind of a reminder in the bulletin regarding some of what I shared on being born again. The reason that I'm going back over topics of crucial value to us is because the Holy Spirit spoke to me about 5-6 weeks ago, and he said, I want you to go back to the future meeting. Go back to the foundational truths of our faith. Have them restored in our hearts. Go deeper in the revelations of what they mean. And that will enable the church, the body of Christ, to go forward into the future. So, I know some of the things that I'm going to share you think you know. Because even as I was preparing, I realized that revelation of God is everything. That when he begins to open up truth in the scriptures, it's like an aha moment. Revelation is more than knowledge. Revelation catches you in your spirit. It enlightens you. It illuminates your inner man. And it changes you. That's right. It motivates you. In fact, revelation is so powerful that once it begins to take hold of you, nothing can keep you from moving forward in that revelation. And throughout history, that's the way it's been with all the saints of God, all the people that God has ever used. He used by giving them revelation of something or some things. Mainly it was of him and something he wanted to do. So please take time to review some of those points regarding being born again. Over the years, there's been controversy over different types of Christianity. And of course, you know that we're broken off into 1,000 different denominations and people claiming this way or that way. But Jesus settled the issue when he says, unless a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God, nor will he enter it. So being born again is the only kind of Christian there are. It's not a sect of Christianity. It's the only kind of Christianity, because without rebirth, we never enter into the kingdom of God. And we needed rebirth because all mankind had fallen into sin as a result of Adam. And because of sin, all men die. But through Christ, there's this deliverance, this rebirth to our spirits, and we now have eternal life, a guarantee of eternal life. So, enough for that. I'm going to move now into some teaching on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share over the next couple of weeks, perhaps, on this topic. I want to begin with who is the Holy Spirit and what the heck does he want with us? Okay? Really, what does he want with us? The question really is, what does God want with us? We have to think about that. So I'm going to give you 5 identifications. I think it's 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 identifications that I've pulled out of Scripture for you to help identify the person of the Holy Spirit. We go first of all to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There we see, in the beginning, God. Right? In the beginning, God. Nothing ever existed without God. In the beginning, God. And what else? Second verse. And the Spirit of God moved on face of the deep. So we have God, the person. Secondly, the Spirit of God moving on the face. So the Spirit of God cannot be different than God. He is a person and he is God. First thing we need to know about Holy Spirit, he's not a thing. He's not just a thought. He's not just an energy. He's not a phantom. He's a person. That person is God. Holy Spirit is God. We talk about our Trinity truth, that we believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as 3 divine persons eternally manifested that way. So God does not have lesser attributes in the Holy Spirit or in Jesus. They're all the same. Whatever the Holy Spirit is, the Father God is. Whatever Holy Spirit is, Jesus is. They're all one. So he is God. Second, Luke 11:13, Jesus is talking about giving the Holy Spirit. He's making a comparison here between, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And now he uses the phrase Holy Spirit. So the second thing we need to know about the identity of the Holy Spirit is he's holy. And holy means a lot of things. The word holy in the Hebrew is kodesh, which means separate. Nothing like it. There are many spirits that have limitation. Angels, evil spirits, principalities, powers. But the Holy Spirit is separate from all of them because he's God, and nothing can be compared to him. He is separate and holy. And if he is holy, he will make us holy. Third thing, he's the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Paul is teaching the Romans, and he said, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Meaning the giving of the Holy Spirit is confirmation that God has you as a child of his. He does not dispense his Spirit to anybody, only to those who have been born of his Spirit, now can receive his Spirit. And the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in this context, because Holy Spirit makes Christ manifest in our lives, meaning makes him known, and we will come to understand more and more that he conforms us to Christ. Next, the Holy Spirit's referred to as the Spirit of grace, according to Hebrews 10. Grace is an all-encompassing word, and in particular, it means giving. Grace is the giving of God. Holy Spirit is the supplier of what God has for us. It comes by the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, but by the Holy Spirit. He is the supplier of all of God, that all God has for us. I just love that. He's the dispenser of the blessings. Praise his name. Fifth, he's Spirit. John 4:24, God there is being defined by Jesus himself. He said, God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He is Spirit. Now, as I said earlier about the Holy Spirit, about him being God, in this context, we need to understand that God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipowerful, omnipotent. He is everywhere, at any time, all the time. He has no limitations, no dimensions. He cannot be limited by time or space. He is beyond our comprehension. He does not fit the formula of physics or engineering or mathematics. He is beyond all of that. He cannot be limited. He is Spirit. Whereas angels and demons have limitations. They are embodiments. They are spirit beings, but they are not like God, Holy Spirit, because they cannot be everywhere, and they do have limitations. But God can be everywhere, all the time, anytime. And he's present here. Praise him. In the fifth identification, we're going to go to John 14:26, where Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to go away, meaning he's going to leave this earth after his crucifixion and resurrection. But he said, be of good cheer. I'm not going to leave you alone. I am going to send you another comforter. Jesus identifying himself as a person of comfort to the disciples, and that another means one just like him. And then he goes on to say even further, which is what I love. He said, he will not only be with you, but he will be in you. A comforter is somebody who is an advocate for you. He stands up for you. He intercedes for you. He defends you. He protects you. Holy Spirit does all of that. Let me stop and say this. the more we understand God, the more we can experience Him. Christianity is experiential. The more we understand Him, the more we have faith to experience Him. That's why I'm telling you these things. If we do not appeal to Holy Spirit, recognize His presence, His indwelling presence, as well as His manifest presence around us, we cannot have Him accomplish what He can do in us. It's a question of whether we ignore Him or are constantly aware of Him. And when we're aware of Him, we can experience Him. I mean, I've been in groups with people where I've been ignored. Have you been ignored in groups of people? Like everybody's carrying on, talking, you know, having a good time. There you are, like egg on your face. Like, do you see me, you know? I would say sometimes Holy Spirit is in that place where He's present but ignored, not appealed to, not applied, not looked to, not consulted with, not honored, not glorified. Everything about Christianity is relational. Amen. So, those are some things we know about Him as He is identified. Now I want to go into some history with God, with Holy Spirit, and just kind of enable you to reflect on how He has been with His people throughout all of history. First and foremost, He was with Adam. He made Adam. He could have just made a person and said, all right, go on now about your business. Just go ahead, do your thing. And never checked with him. But from what I understand, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Every day they had a council. They met, they talked. There was something that was going on. God was releasing truth into him. But above all, he was experiencing fellowship. God did not create man to be an automaton, do anything he wants, wherever he wants. God created man to be a compatible creature with him. We were made with spiritual acuity. We were made with intelligence that could connect with God. So God made us compatible to have relation with him. He didn't do that with any of the animals, just us. Unfortunately, that relationship got disturbed when sin entered through Adam, but it's been restored through Jesus and those who believe and trust in him. So he walked with Adam. Next person we see him walking with is Noah. He said, Noah, trouble's coming. The earth is in a mess. I'm going to have to do something about it. Make a boat. I'll tell you how big. Can you imagine that? What he did with Noah. And after that, he met a man in Mesopotamia called Abraham. He said, Abe, listen to me. Abe was an idol worshiper. Did you know that? He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Jew. He was just an idol worshiper. But God called him and said, Abe, listen to me. I want you to leave this land. Come on. And he took Abraham out of Mesopotamia, brought him into what is today what we understand to be Israel, and used him to create a whole family of people that ultimately went down into Egypt and were in bondage. But then he talked to another guy named Moses. He said, Moses, I know you're in captivity, but I want you to deliver my people. And he brought them out of Egypt, and there they were in the Sinai Desert. And God did something amazing by his Spirit. During the day when the blistering heat beat down upon these people, he put his cloud, his presence, he came in the presence of a cloud and covered them so that they didn't swelter and burn up. He was with them every day. Can you imagine that? And he fed them every day out of heaven. And then at night, when the temperatures cooled down in the desert, he went behind them in a pillar of fire. He kept them warm and protected. He loved them. Then he called Moses up onto the top of a mountain. He said, Moses, I'm going to give you these rules to give to my people so that they will be different from all the people on the face of the earth, and they will reveal me. They will be separate. And the mountain was full of quaking and thunder and lightning and smoke. His presence, he was with them. And then he told Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, a place where you can meet and worship me. So he built this tent of meeting, it was called. And after the tent of meeting was completed, then Moses was able to go into the Holy of Holies, and the cloud that had been with them in the desert now hovered above the tent of meeting. And when Moses went in, the cloud went down to reveal to all who were watching that God was with them. And then he wanted to have a permanent dwelling. And David's son Solomon built the temple. And the temple is being put together, and all the priests and the singers are worshiping, and everything was in place. And when everything was in place, the cloud came again, the presence of God, to be with his people. And it was so powerful that there wasn't a person that could stand up, because God's presence was there. Constantly, God showing throughout history his desire to be, and I want to make this word clear, with his people, but he was not in his people like he is in us today. The old covenant, God was with his people. The new covenant, God is in his people. So that's his desire. God made man for his purpose, for his own fellowship. Did he have to make man? He was absolutely content in himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were delighted within themselves. But it was his love and his goodness, his desire to make himself known in his loving way to mankind, that he made man compatible so that they could communicate. But ultimately, God's desire was to dwell in us, not just with us. So I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, and you can see here how the prophet Ezekiel got this truth from God about us. You know, the amazing thing about the prophets of the Old Testament is that for the most part, they prophesied things that they never personally enjoyed. They looked into the future and they saw the blessings of God that would come upon us. But they themselves did not enter into them. They died not having received these promises. Isn't that something? Can you imagine Ezekiel prophesying what it says here in Ezekiel 37 and 36 rather, and verse 26? He must have been stunned as he was saying these things. Let's look at it. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your body, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So there he is sharing these things. I want you to think about this for a minute. And he's thinking, whoa, when is this going to happen? See, the Holy Spirit moved on him to say these things, but he himself did not have this whole experience. But this is what happened when we got born again. When we got born again, he renewed our spirit. We became alive to him. Then he began to take the hard heart out of us and put a soft heart in us. And then as we have become aware of Christ and he's revealed to him, we can receive his spirit into us. What an amazing prophecy that was. Just think about that. We're the benefactors of it. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Here's another goodie. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams. That would be me. And your young men shall see visions, And also upon the servants and upon the maids in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I want, if you will, look at the word pour, so I can give you kind of a graphic, an image. God, speaking through Joel, is saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take of me, who I am, and pour, like a pitcher, pour out of myself. Pour, just pour myself, lavish myself. Have you swim in me, cover you with me, indwell you, saturate you of myself on all flesh. Now, that doesn't mean every human. It means all types of flesh. Men, women, rich people, poor people, maids, young men, old women, doesn't matter. Did that happen? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, going on, we go into the New Testament, and Jesus talks about the same thing in John chapter 7, if you'll turn over there. This was at the end of a great feast that they were all enjoying. John 7, 37. Now on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's using thirst as a physical, what shall we call it, need. Thirst increases. The longer you do not have water, there is an increase in your person for water. Thirst is a strong word. He's using that word to express thirst, not just for water, of course, but for things pertaining to life that you're not experiencing. Follow? If you thirst to have life changed, I have a solution for you. And that solution is, if you come to me, I will give you drink like you've never known. I will satisfy. How many of you have still in your lives thirst? Let's call it that. Longing, need, hunger. Amen? We still have it. It's never thoroughly quenched because there's always more to obtain from God. Always, throughout our entire lives. We never come to the end where we have exhausted our desire for more of him and more to deal with in our lives. So he says, come to me. And then he says, out of he that believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And in verse 39, it's because he spake of the Holy Spirit, which they that believed in him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified or ascended. Because the Holy Spirit did not come back into this earth until after Jesus ascended. And then he came back. Let's just stop and think for a minute. Have we allowed Holy Spirit to quench our thirst? Have we given him opportunity to display his love, his care? Or have we been too busy that we've even sought for other sources to satisfy or to quench our thirst when we didn't wait on him long enough to let him be who he is? So I'm going to stop here. So far, we understand that Holy Spirit has come back into this world because he's going to be like Jesus. He's going to comfort us. He's going to quench all of the needs of our lives, every type of need. And he's going to conform us to Christ. But here's the thing that we need. We turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 49, where Jesus is telling last things to his disciples to the first apostles. And he said, look, I'm going away, but I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father, which I have told you about. And when you receive him, you will receive power. 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 The word for power, there are several words for power. This one is dunamis. It's explosive, creative, supernatural power. Power to do what we cannot do. It's an energy that doesn't exist in us. It exists in God who comes to us. Then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus repeats this again. Verse 8, he says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. Why? In order to be witnesses of me. Some people have turned that thing around and say, well, that means power so that you can tell people about Jesus. Well, of course you can tell people about Jesus. But the kind of power he's talking about is the kind of power that transforms us so that the witness of our lives is the display of Christ in us to others. That's a witness. When they see Jesus in us, they say, whoa, I witnessed that. That's the power. Don't you long when you go into a group of people that people could see Jesus in you? Well, you can't do it on your own. You can only do it through the Holy Spirit who manifests, changes, trains you and me to be like him. And the last thing I want to say is in John 16, I think it's verses 13, 14? Where Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit that he's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. He's going to show you things to come because sometimes we need to know what's ahead. Not all the time, but sometimes. He's going to be the teacher of the church. I'm not the teacher any more than anybody else is. But the true teacher of the church is the Holy Spirit, because unless Holy Spirit reveals to you deeply into your spirit, what I'm telling you, this is all just a charade. You're just hearing things. You're going to get information, but not transformation. Holy Spirit takes and brings the words of God to life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. And so it's the Holy Spirit who makes what I'm saying real to you and powerful to you. And the best thing that he said about Holy Spirit is that he's going to glorify Jesus in our lives. You cannot do it by yourself. I can't. Flesh can never glorify spirit, but Holy Spirit can glorify Jesus in us. Last thing I'm going to say this morning is this. You may have received Holy Spirit, but you've really not allowed him to have access to your life like he should, like he wants to. Are you in that place right now where you have to say, wow, Lord, I've really not let Holy Spirit take over in my life? Let's take a moment to reflect on that and to confess if we need, Holy Spirit, forgive me for treating you like a bystander. Your mind may struggle with the thought that God wants to live in you and does, but your spirit longs for that experience. You are compatible to let God dwell in you. And not just hang out, but to live. And then there may be those who have neither been born again nor received the Holy Spirit. And you cannot receive the Holy Spirit until you're born again. And on that day in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 1 and 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the first 120 and they began to receive him They all began to speak in new tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all those who were present for the feast of Pentecost, thousands upon thousands, heard this clamor and wondered what was going on. Some thought they were drunk. How can these people utter that different language? They all know different languages like that. We heard them praising and prophesying in different languages and different tongues. And so Peter stood up and he said, look, let me tell you the truth. It's all about Jesus. This spirit is a reflection of the life that Jesus lived, the one that you denied, the one that you allowed to be crucified, the one that you did not believe in, has now sent his spirit back. And they said, what can we do? And the answer of Peter was, yeah, to repent. Repent of what? Well, the major sin was not in believing in Jesus, not just sins, but the sin of rejecting Jesus. And that they should be baptized, and then they would receive, although this is not the exact order, that they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit promises is to all your sons and daughters and as many who would believe on Jesus. And so there may be today those of you who were aware but have never received Holy Spirit nor experienced speaking in tongues. And if that's you, then seek somebody to pray with you today. Do not leave without that opportunity. God wants you to have it. God wants you to have it. Father, the revelation of Jesus Christ comes to us by your goodwill, that we understand who he is better today than we did in the past. And we understand Holy Spirit better than we did in the past. But we don't understand him enough, and we long to know him more. As a person who loves us and dwells with us, who will do all that you have promised he would do, more than we can even imagine. And we want to thank you for him. We want to live in the newness of this experience like we have not before. Forgive us for being carnal and fleshly and earthy and religious, but not real with you. We ask you to cleanse us of that. Forgive us. And beginning today, influence us by your Spirit more than ever before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's not be quick to fellowship with one another. Let's give some time to let him speak to us, because there's something he's going to say to each of us that we need to hear. Out of all that was talked about and shared, there's something personally he wants to speak to you. So don't go away until he has completed his desire with you. Amen.